The Lord be with you. Gosh, I love that. That is like the best part of being Episcopalian, right? Good morning, everyone. Let's open in prayer. O eternal being, Master, Lord, God, Father, Almighty, and adorable, it is truly proper and just and befitting the magnificence of your holiness to praise you, to sing to you, to bless you, to worship you, to thank you, to glorify you, the only true God, and to offer you this, our spiritual worship, with a contrite heart and humble spirit, for you have granted us the knowledge of your truth. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So that prayer comes from the Anaphora of St. Basil, which is one of our oldest Eucharists. And I chose that section just so you could hear the rhythms and the language, because I think it's wonderful. And so as we continue our walk through the Eucharist, we've talked through some of the history, we've talked through some of the theology. Last week, Zach walked us through Eucharistic Prayer B, right? Which is one of how many in the BCP?
Three.
Mm-hmm. Try again.
Four?
No? You guys? Do it. Keep going. How many Eucharistic prayers are there in the BCP?
Seven,
that's right. So let's break them down, right? You've got how many in right one? Right one, Eucharistic Prayer one and two. Then you have how many in right two? Four, A, B, C, and D. And then we also have this thing called right three, which is kind of an order for Eucharist. That's in the BCP also. So seven forms of Eucharistic prayer in the BCP, plus all the others that are found in enriching our worship and supplemental materials and across the communion. So seven in our BCP, seven. All right, so last week Zach walked through one of them, Eucharistic Prayer B, because that's the one that we use in Easter season. And so I want us to go a little bit deeper, more broadly, because there are different prayers that are taken from different sources, but they all have similar rhythms. Zach talked about this last week also, that not just across our Book of Common Prayer, or the Anglican Communion, but most churches that celebrate Eucharist do so with words that are similar to ours. They contain roughly the same elements. You know, this was something that I was personally exposed to during seminary because I went to Candler, which is a Methodist seminary, but it's not just Methodist. There are Disciples of Christ and Baptists and Unitarian Universalists and Catholics. Everybody's at Candler, which makes it such a neat place to study. But when we would gather together for chapel, they would pick a tradition and use that tradition's liturgy for the Eucharist. And it was always so surprising to me that the words were the same. The words were familiar. The rhythms were ones that are the ones that we experience. And if you've gone to another church, if you grew up in another church, then you probably know this. Who here has that experience in worship somewhere else? I see some hands. What type of church was it?
Presbyterian,
yep. Methodist, yep.
Catholic,
yep, absolutely. Our rhythms are the same because it comes from the same source material. And so I want us to take a look at how Eucharistic prayers are constructed and kind of give you the key to unlock what it is that we're saying when we're up there celebrating the Eucharist together, so that as you encounter different forms or you're in different churches, you may have a better idea, hopefully, of kind of what we're saying and why we're saying it and what's going on when Zach and Matt and Jay and I are waving our arms around up there. So there are different parts. Let's see. Zach talked about some of them, but we're going to go through a whole bunch more. We start with what? The Eucharist starts with what? The Lord be with you.
And
The Sursum Corda. Thank you. That call to prayer that brings us all together and says, here we are, it's time for the Eucharist, right? We're about to celebrate the Eucharist. After that, then we launch into, we have to sing, which is a little nerve-wracking at times, especially if we're in a new season and we're doing a new what? Do we know what that's called, that next part?
Preface.
That's right. Preface or proper preface, because it's the preface for the right proper. It's a chance for us to give thanks to God for creation and for God's faithfulness. And it changes from season to season. So what we sing in the season of Easter is not what we sang in the season of Lent, is not what we'll sing when we get to Pentecost. So we have all different prefaces based on our liturgical season that walk us through different parts of that season. And then comes what? After the proper preface. No, collect is at the very beginning of the service. Then we do the Sanctus together. And that is when we sing, right? Holy, 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 right? Okay. And then we hit the institution narrative, which is when we recite the words of the Last Supper. Then we have something funny called the anamnesis. Can you figure out what that means? The anamnesis.
Something
about memory. Yeah, it is about memory, absolutely. It's about our recollection, the remembering of things that have happened. Then oblation, a memorial offering. Then we do a memorial acclamation. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ has come again. That's in some of them, it's not in all of them. And the epiclesis. Do we know that word? Epiclesis, this invocation of the Holy Spirit. This gets back to the doctrine of real presence. I love how Zach talked about it, that there's not one moment. Don't worry about it. It's a mystery. Let God worry about that. And there are other parts and pieces, depending on what you're looking at, the post sanctus, intercessions, the offering, the doxology. We know what a doxology is. Okay, I'm seeing nodding here. Can somebody tell us, for those who may not know, what a doxology is? No, the doxology isn't the thank you. It's what?
Praise.
The doxology is a short hymn of praise, exactly. I mean, there's thank you in there, absolutely. Similar to how Jewish prayers often end with the Kaddish. An exaltation to God, right? So ours is Trinitarian and the Kaddish is not, but, and then it all ends in what? The great Amen, absolutely. And then we do the Lord's Prayer, absolutely. So we've talked about a little bit about kind of what the parts are and whatnot. I'm gonna give you guys, we're gonna do something a little bit different today, as you can tell from the markers there. So I've got this handout that I'm going to give you, and you can go ahead and it's got four different Eucharistic prayers on it, and it's got all the names that I just gave you that we've talked through about the different parts. And so I'm going to give you guys a few minutes to kind of look through and see if you can figure out which parts are where in which prayers. You can work on it together. I see big eyes. Does this sound a little daunting? You can absolutely share. There is no grade at the end. There's absolute grace. It's just a chance to give you all a chance to look at different Eucharistic prayers. Now, one of ours is in there, prayer D, but then you'll also see super ancient ones. The apostolic tradition from out of the 3rd century is there. And
word bank.
That's right. You've got the word bank there. If you don't remember what a part is, then raise your hand or call it out and we'll talk about what it is. And work on that for a while. We'll come back together. I like that. All right, let's try to come back together for a couple minutes. If you want to finish up or wrap up what you're doing? The Lord be with you.
And
And also with you.
Magic of Episcopalians. All right. So I hope that you had some fun with the different Eucharistic prayers and the colored pencils and whatnot. I tried to give you some different prayers just to, so you could see how the rhythms are similar and also how they've changed over time. The first one in our packet was the Apostolic Tradition, which is attributed to St. Hippolytus back from the 3rd century, back in our very earliest days as Christians. And then the second one is really interesting, and I included that just because I really like that one. This one is the Egyptian anaphor of St. Basil. St. Basil came up with a couple different forms in the 4th century, and this one is one that is still in use in Orthodox liturgy. It's kind of neat. I was looking at something that was explaining the history of the anaphor of St. Basil, and Proclus, as he was writing the treatise on it back in the 5th century, said that when St. Basil noticed the slothfulness and degeneracy of men, how they were wearied by the length of the liturgy, he shortened it in order to cure their sloth. And then, of course, our prayer D, which is in the Book of Common Prayer, which is a little bit different of a rhythm than some of the others, the 1662 prayer book. So tell me, as you were looking through them, and I did not expect you to get through all the different parts, I just want you to be a little bit more familiar with the words and the pieces and how they fit together as we're up there. Tell me what you found that was interesting to you in doing this exercise. What you found to be surprising. Yeah, please.
Well, this was not my original idea by any sense.
Yeah.
But it was the consensus of our table. We were a bit overwhelmed by it all.
Of course.
And we felt it would be a nice idea to put the labels next to the various parts of the Eucharist. At least once a month, so we could get more familiar with this form of labeling.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. So there are ways that we can do that, but we start right here in at the forum to do formation and learn the different pieces. That's a great idea. Yep. Yes.
Marissa, I'm sorry.
No, it's Marissa. You got it right.
Okay.
Thank you.
So in the past, St. James, I think annually, would do a bulletin that labeled everything, and it was and gave reasoning behind
yes.
it. Will we do that again?
Absolutely.
It's so instructive.
We will. Absolutely. It's called an instructed Eucharist. Absolutely. And we will be doing that. So we won't. My guess is we won't get into this type of detail, but instructed Eucharists are super helpful for everybody, whether you've been doing this for a long time or not.
Yeah.
It's great to hear the reasoning behind, some of the history behind. Absolutely. We will be doing an instructed Eucharist again.
It would be lovely to have a forum to discuss it.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yep. Yep. And
thanks.
Then we can talk about all the arm waving and things that we do. Yeah. Great. Things you found surprising in here.
We thought that it was harder than we thought it would be, but we went to the 1662 prayer book and are curious. The "We do not presume to come to this thy table" prayer seems so much packed in there. We could not tease it out and make it one part. I'm wondering if you have some insight into that.
Yeah,
because it's confession, it's acknowledgement.
Well, what is that? What is that? "We do not presume to come to this thy table."
Prayer of humble access.
The prayer of humble access, absolutely. We say that during Lent particularly, but that is in our prayer book today.
I didn't realize it was prayer of humble access.
Yeah, it's absolutely. So you'll find that in Rite One, literally in those exact words.
Awesome, thank you.
Which is neat to see, I think, that those words have carried over for centuries.
I'm interested in some of the comments that came out here, but also in your recounting of the St. Basil thing. Yeah. It was too hard for people. It was, because I remember as a child, after being confirmed, when I would come and we'd have what is now Rite One, I would just doze off. during the entire prayer.
Surely.
Yeah, yes, surely not. Surely yes. And once we went to write two, never dozed off.
Mm-hmm.
So I think he was right. I mean, he was absolutely right about most people.
The need to cure our sloth, I see. Yeah. All right, other things that you found surprising as you looked through the four prayers. Yes.
In a way, how consistent they are.
How consistent they are.
By the institution. That
right.
It's historical. It's reenactment.
Isn't it amazing that the words that we say every Sunday are words that the church says every Sunday and has done that for centuries and centuries. We tell the story of who we are. We tell the story of our relationship with God and what God has done for us. That's the magic of the Eucharist. Absolutely. Absolutely. And you've got all these pieces and parts, and some prayers have all the parts and some don't have all the parts, and some are weird about how they split things up, but there is this common rhythm to all of them, whether you're in an Episcopal church or a Catholic church or a Presbyterian church or a Greek Orthodox church or a Coptic church. This is our rhythm of celebrating the Eucharist together. So I'm thrilled that you indulged me in going a little bit deeper in this way so that we might walk together and learn a little bit more in a different way than we usually do. So thank you very much, everyone.
Thank you.
Appreciate it.